All right. Well, welcome once again to Calvary Chapel, Panama City Beach. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. We started it last week. We made our way through verse 37, and we're going to be picking up in verse 38 this morning and making our way through the end of the chapter. If you don't have your Bible, you can go ahead and grab one on the back table if you'd like to follow along. That way you can see what we're studying is actually in the Word of God. That's sort of the point of studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible, so that way we can all read it, see it, study it, and apply it to our lives. And we learned that last week. So let's go ahead and pray and go before the Lord one more time before we jump into His Word. Father, we just want to come before You and thank You so much for the opportunity to worship You and lift Your name on high this morning. And now, Lord, as we study what a strong, healthy church looks like, what a church empowered by the Holy Spirit looks like, and what a genuine conversion to Jesus looks like, God, I pray that You would draw us more into an intimate relationship with You this morning. I pray that You would challenge us. I pray that You would exhort us. I pray that You would convict us if need be. And Lord, I pray that You would encourage us, encourage our hearts, Lord, from the teaching of Your Word this morning. And God, I pray that we would hear from Your voice. I pray that You would speak directly into our hearts this morning as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm sure most of you, or probably all of you, have heard this phrase or this saying, and I'm sure most of you has probably even said this phrase before, and that is simply this: I have good news and I have bad news. Has anybody ever told you guys that before? I have good news and I have bad news. Maybe you guys have even said that to somebody. And then, of course, after that, the question is always inevitably, what do you want first? Do you want the good news or do you want the bad news? And I don't know about you, but I always like the bad news first. Because if you get the good news, you're like, yeah. And then you got to walk away all bummed out because then they tell you the bad news. But they tell you the bad news first. You're a little bit bummed out, but you know the good news is coming, and then you can walk away joyful. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, we studied last week, Peter gave a group of proselytes and Jews some bad news. So let's review a little bit of what we learned last week in Acts chapter 2. We learned that all the disciples, 120 of the believers in Jesus, were gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem because Jesus called them to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and of course that's the Holy Spirit. So they were in the upper room praying, and three miracles took place. First, they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then it appeared that there were tongues of fire upon each and every one of their heads. And then they all began to speak in languages that none of them have ever learned before. And they were able to praise the Lord and worship God in languages that none of them had ever learned or spoken before. And what happened? That caused a stir amongst the people in Jerusalem because there were people from all over the place there in Jerusalem. And so they all began to gather around and they were thinking to themselves, how in the world do we hear these Galileans speaking in our own language, giving praise to God, giving glory to God, and not only that, they have perfect dialect. The way that they're speaking is perfect, and they're Galileans. These are uneducated people, and so they were in awe, and then of course we learned that there were some that mocked, and they said, oh, they're just drunk. And so Peter stands up and he says, no, these that you see are not drunk. And he begins to give them a strong, powerful Bible study and teach them the Word of God that what they are witnessing is the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon the church. And we read in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And then we read, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so Peter begins to preach this powerful sermon through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 36. Look at the application. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so Peter gave them the bad news. Here's the bad news. You guys are sinners. Here's the bad news. You guys crucified the Messiah by lawless hands. And what happens when they hear the bad news? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They heard the bad news. They knew that what Peter was saying was true. And they say, "What do we do about this?" And you know what? That's a good way to preach Jesus to people. We have to give people the bad news. And the bad news is simply this. We are all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. The bad news is this. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. That our sins, each of us have sinned, and we all deserve hell. We all deserve separation for all eternity from God. And when people realize, wow, I hear you, that's the truth, I know what you're saying, I hear what you're saying, that's what you want them. You want them to feel that conviction. You want them to feel that cut to the heart, because then they ask this question. If they receive it, they will ask, okay, there's the bad news. What do we do? And then that's when we can give them the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself. He died. He was buried. And then God rose him again from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures. And simply by placing your faith in him, you can have forgiveness of sins and brand new life. And so you give them the bad news, and then you give them the good news. Now, I'm going to indulge a little bit of how Peter felt in this moment. Just bear with me for a moment, because there have been times when I've been teaching or I've been giving somebody the gospel, and something will come out of my mouth that I did not really plan on saying. And it was just the power of the Holy Spirit that came out of my mouth. And afterwards, I'm thinking to myself, I cannot believe that I just said that. What are they thinking? Why, you know, how are they looking at me now that I said that? I can only imagine how Peter must have felt after he said, "And you crucified the Messiah." You see, these were the same men about 50 days earlier that were standing in front of Pilate as Jesus was put on trial, and they were saying, "Crucify him." And now here's Peter. He's saying, "You crucified the Messiah." I can only imagine after Peter says that, he's probably going, "I cannot believe that I just said that in front of these people." He's probably waiting for stones to get thrown at him. And then all of a sudden they respond, "Peter, we know what you're saying. What can we do about this?" I'm sure Peter was a little bit taken back. There have been times when I've shared the gospel with people and I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, this is a mess. This isn't going well. They're not receiving it." And then I'll say, "So do you want to pray to receive the Lord?" And they go, "Yeah, I do." And I'm like, "Whoa, really? You really do?" And see, we just need to be bold in sharing our faith and just trust that the Holy Spirit is having his perfect work in the situation. And that's what happened here with Peter. Look at verse 38. Peter responds to them. He says to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So Peter says to them, you want to know what you need to do? You need to repent. That word repent simply means to turn, or go in the opposite direction, or do a 180. So let me give you an example. Let's just say before church this morning, there's somebody walking down the street, and they're walking down to Pier Park. And I say, "Hey, where are you going?" And they say, "We're going to Pier Park." And I say, "No, turn around, come to church." And if they turn around and come to church, they're going in the complete opposite direction. That's sort of a picture of what repentance is. Jesus wants us to repent. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. He says, turn from that and turn toward me. Place your faith in me. A good example or a good definition of repentance that I've heard is this: taking sides with God against yourself. That's a good definition of repentance. Taking sides with God against yourself. My flesh says one thing, but God says the opposite, and I need to take sides with God against myself. That is simply what repentance is. And you know, Repentance is left out of a lot of gospel messages nowadays. Repentance is key, is vital, because we need to turn from that old life and turn toward Jesus. It's not by works, but we do need to turn away from that old life and surrender our lives to Jesus. And so Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, this is important because a lot of people take this verse, they isolate it, and they create a false doctrine out of it and say that we are not saved until we have been baptized. Now, there are too many other verses in the Bible that say that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is nothing in there about baptism. Also, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. When Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two criminals that died next to him. One of those criminals placed their faith in Jesus, and what did Jesus tell him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, okay, if you want to be saved, then somehow or another, you got to get those nails out of your hand, you got to get off the cross, you got to go get baptized, and then come back, come on the cross and die, and then you'll be with me in paradise. That's not what Jesus said. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Turn with me really quick to Acts chapter 3. It's probably just a page over. This is Peter, the same Peter, speaking. God just used Peter and John to heal a lame man. Everybody was, we'll study this next week, everybody was amazed. And look what he says in verse 16. And his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And then notice verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that's Peter speaking, and he says that this man was healed, this man was saved through faith. And that's it. He didn't say anything about baptism. So in order to understand this verse, we need to understand this verse in context. We need to take it in context. And notice who Peter is speaking to. Look at back at verse 12. Verse 10. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So Peter's audience here are Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are those that have converted to Judaism, and one of the requirements for those that convert to Judaism from being a Gentile to Judaism is they need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And so what Peter is saying here, he says, now look, if you want to be saved, he says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, when you converted to Judaism, you were baptized into the name of God. Now you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ as an outward profession of what's taking place inwardly. And you know what? That's what baptism is. Baptism is an outward profession of an inward faith. It's simply proclaiming outwardly what's already taken place on the inside. And so when we baptize you, we take you out into a body of water, into a pool, into the ocean, into a lake, wherever. We say we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We dunk you all the way under the water, and we pull you up. And what does that symbolize? That symbolizes simply this. I went down into the water, my old man is dead, and I'm raising again like Christ. And you're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. And so baptism is not a requirement for salvation, but as believers, we should be baptized. That's just something that we should do as a believer. Baptism is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Nothing in the Bible teaches about infant baptism. Baptism is for believers, and we should be baptized as a believer. Now, think of baptism kind of like this. I'm wearing my wedding ring, right? If I took my wedding ring off, does that make me unmarried? Absolutely not. If I take my wedding ring off, I'm still a married man. But I leave my wedding ring on. Why? Because I want to tell the world that I'm married. I'm very happily married. Look at my hand. This is an outward profession of what's already taken place. I have a beautiful wife, and I want everyone to know it. And so if I take my ring off, I'm still married, in the same way that if you're not baptized, you're still saved, but your baptism is like your wedding ring. It's an outward profession of saying, I want everybody to know that I am following Jesus, that he's my Savior, that I was a sinner, and now Jesus has washed my sins away. And that's what baptism really is. And so we need to understand who Peter is talking to, and Peter is simply saying you need to be baptized as an outward profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He says the promise. What is the promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you, is to your children, and all who are afar off. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for believers in Jesus. If you like to write in your Bible, you can underline that word, those words afar off, and you can write, that means me. That's you and I. You and I are those that are afar off. God has saved us through faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, belongs to us. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So many other words Peter spoke. It's not like that was the end and Peter was done talking. Peter gave them many, many other words. He exhorted them. He told them more about salvation. He told them be saved from this perverse generation. And then now look, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were saved. So before we talk about the 3,000 that were saved, it seems to give the indication those who gladly received his word were saved. So it seems to give the indication that there were probably those that didn't gladly receive his word. There was a portion of them that did, but you know, that's what we need to understand when we go out and we share the gospel, when we share Jesus with people. Not everybody is going to gladly receive your word. Not everybody is going to go, oh, you know what, you're right. Okay, I'm going to turn and I need Jesus. Not everyone's going to respond that way. People might get angry. People might be mad. They might mock us. They might laugh at us. They might turn around and walk away. And those are reactions that we should just expect. We should just expect that. Not everybody is going to be happy about the gospel message of Jesus. So don't be surprised when not everybody receives your word. But there are those that will gladly receive your word. So take heart. If nobody's listened to you yet, if nobody's responded to the gospel, just keep sharing Jesus, and you will find that person that will listen to you, that will hear it and respond, and God will use you to lead that person to Christ. And so there were those that gladly received his word. There was actually a lot of them, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I can only imagine of how in awe Peter and the disciples were when they saw 3,000 people wanting to receive their word. That is a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that they would have been amazed if 30 people responded. You know, Peter's preaching that message and he's going, I don't know. I mean, are they going to stone me? Are they going to kill me? They said, crucify Christ. Are they going to now want to crucify me? And then all of a sudden, 3,000 people stand up. They make a profession of faith and they say, I want to be baptized. And I wonder how long it took them to baptize 3,000 people. That would have been awesome. That would have been amazing. And so 3,000 people respond. They would have been happy with 30, but there was a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This is evidence of a genuine conversion. You see, I've been to evangelistic crusades, and I've seen thousands and thousands of people come down and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is an awesome sight. That is so cool to see thousands of people come and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But though that's awesome, We don't know for sure how genuine their profession of faith was until we start seeing this type of lifestyle in their life. Them having a passion for the Word of God, them having a passion for fellowship, having a passion for remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made, and them having a passion for praying. You see, because if there's a genuine conversion in our life, we're not saved by works, but good works will be a result of a genuine conversion. And so if somebody says, yeah, I place my faith in Jesus, but they're still living like a heathen and they're still living the way that they always lived their life, yeah, there's a sanctification process, but if there's never any change whatsoever, I would question whether or not that person is really saved and whether or not they've really received the Lord. And we're going to see this type of evidence in somebody's life that has given their life to Jesus. Verse 42 is a good memory verse. This is a verse that you want to commit to memory. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. These four things are four pillars of any healthy Christian and any healthy church. You will see these four things taking place in a healthy church, a healthy body of believers, and a healthy Christian. So let's go through them one by one. It says, this group of believers, these 3,000, these who got saved, they continued steadfastly. First off, let's study that word steadfastly. Steadfastly means this: continuing in a fixed direction without wavering to the left or to the right. That's what that word steadfast means. I'm going in a fixed direction, I'm going straight, and I'm not wavering. I'm not going back and forth. I'm not going, okay, I'm gonna go to the left, okay, I'm gonna go to the right. No, I'm steadfast, I'm straight on. And that's what these Bible believers, that's what these 3,000 people were doing. They continued head on without wavering in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine was simply this. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They were brand new believers, and they were dependent upon what the apostles were teaching them about Jesus. They knew about the Old Testament, but they didn't know much about this Jesus. And so they were dependent upon the apostles to share with them about Jesus. So we can liken the apostles' doctrine to the Word of God. You and I need to continue steadfastly in the Word of God. You say, well, Anthony, we have you teaching us. You're not an apostle. You know, you're not Peter, you're not James, you're not John, you're not Paul. You're right, I'm not an apostle, and I'm none of those guys, but we still do have the apostles' doctrine right here. And that's exactly what we're studying. We're studying the apostles' doctrine, and we need to continue steadfastly in the Word of God. For those of you that are familiar with Calvary Chapel, the motto or the vision behind Calvary Chapel is this: simply teaching the Word simply. We go through the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, and that's the vision of Calvary Chapel, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's exactly what we're doing this morning. And then we need to continue steadfastly in fellowship. Now, that word fellowship in the Greek language is the word koinonia. It's koinonia in the Greek. And there really is no strong or clear English word that translates into what koinonia means. So in the Bible, you'll see that word koinonia translated into communion. You'll also see that word translated into encouragement. Or you will also see that word translated into a community. Or if you want a really good, powerful example of what koinonia is, do a word study on the phrase one another. In the Bible, one another is talked about so much. In Romans chapter 10, it says, honor one another. In Romans 12, 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. In Romans 15, 7, it says, accept one another. In Galatians 5, 13, it says, love one another. In Ephesians 4, 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. In Colossians 3, 16, it says, admonish one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, it says, encourage one another. In Hebrews 10, 24, it says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In 1 Peter 4, 9, it says, offer hospitality to one another. And in 1 Peter 1, 22, it says, love one another. And all those things are what fellowship is. You do a word study on one another in the Bible, and that gives you a good idea of what koinonia is. Fellowship is not muffins and donuts after church. That's not fellowship. Muffins and donuts and juice and coffee, those promote fellowship, But that's not fellowship. Let me give you an example practically of what fellowship looks like. It looks like this. Let's say after church, you get up and you go over to that back table and you're standing around the muffins and you're drinking your coffee, but you think to yourself, God spoke to me so strongly in the Word of God this morning. God just touched my heart. And then your neighbor, the man or the woman, the brother or the sister next to you is thinking the same thing. God spoke to my heart this morning. And so you're both standing at the back table and you're both sharing what God spoke to you through the message, or God spoke to you through the Word of God, and you're encouraging one another. You're spurring one another on. You're sharing love. That's what fellowship is. And so that can take place here. That can take place outside of this place. And so we need to continue steadfastly in fellowship. And so we need to be spurring one another on and having things in common with one another. Notice this. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. What is that? We can call that communion. The breaking of bread is when we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us. This was, you know, they were only weeks from the crucifixion of Jesus, and they were already remembering, and they already put an emphasis and an importance on remembering what Jesus had done for them. How much more should you and I be doing that? We need to be constantly remembering and recollecting and bringing to remembrance and allowing the gospel message to cause us to be in awe of what Jesus has done for us. So they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, and lastly, they continued steadfastly in prayer. I cannot emphasize how important prayer is in the life of an individual Christian. We talk about this a lot, and in the life of a body of believers corporately. I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches, that when a Christian individually, or when a body of believers corporately, ceases to pray, we begin to lose ground in the work of the Lord. And I think that that's where our country has headed. I believe that Christians, I'm not saying necessarily this church, but I believe the body of Christ as a whole is neglecting prayer in a mighty way. And as a result of that, our nation has turned their backs on the Lord. We need to get back to being a praying church, a praying body of believers. You'll remember back in the book of Exodus chapter 17. Remember, Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And there was a time when God told him, the Amalekites are going to come against you. And so what did Moses do? He went up on a high hill and he held up his staff. And every time he held up his arm, every time he held up his staff, the Israelites would prevail against the Amalekites. And so he was making supplication to the Lord. But every time his arm got tired and he let his hand down, the Amalekites started taking over the Israelites. And the Israelites began to lose ground. And it got to a point where Moses got so tired he couldn't hold up his arms anymore. And so Aaron and Hur sat him down on a rock and they stood there and they held his arms up for him. And that way the Israelites prevailed. And that's a beautiful picture of you and I praying. You see, when we're holding our arms up, when we're making supplication before the Lord, we are prevailing, we get victory, and we see God working in our lives. But we let our arm down, we cease to pray, we neglect prayer, we're going to begin to see us losing ground, not only in our personal life, but also in our corporate life as a church. And we're going to see, I'm not praying, and I can't prevail over sin anymore. We're not praying, and our church isn't going anywhere anymore. That's why we cannot neglect prayer. I've been so excited to share this news with you. Some of you might know a pastor. You might have heard his name. His name is Pastor Saeed Abedini. And he was imprisoned 3 years ago in Iran for being a Christian, for being a believer. I would say hundreds of thousands of Christians, maybe even millions of Christians, have been praying for this man to be set free for over 3 years. And I am so happy to stand here before you and tell you that yesterday morning he was set free. And that is the power of prayer. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And so we need to be a praying church. That man can now come home and see his kids and see his wife and his children and be with his family. And that is a result of the church as a whole gathering together and praying. And so we want to see victory in our lives. We want to see things being prevailed in our lives. We want to see the church moving forward. If we want to see revival in our nation, we need to be a body of believers that prays. Amen? So they continued steadfastly in these things, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Notice verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. As they continued in these things, they were in awe of what Jesus had done for them. There was a genuine fear. There was a genuine reverence. There was a genuine respect because they really believed it. And because of that, notice, many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. There was power in their work because there was genuine fear. Now, I can't say this for sure, but let me just make this suggestion. Could it be that we see such a lack of power in the church today because the church is not genuinely fearing the Lord like we should? We don't have a genuine respect and awe and reverence for the Lord like we should? Could it be? I don't know. Could it be that we don't see the things going on in the book of Acts? We don't see that happening like it is today because as Christians, we don't really have the fear of the Lord like we should? We don't fear the Lord so much that we say, you know what, I'm not going to sin. You know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn from that because I know that goes against the Lord. Do we have that type of fear? We should. We need to. And notice, when they had that type of fear, every soul had that type of fear. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You guys might have heard this saying before, and I think it's worth saying again. If the Holy Spirit left the church would just keep on doing the same thing that it's always done. Much of the church would. Wouldn't that be a shame? If the Holy Spirit left the church, there are many, many portions of the church that wouldn't even notice because they're going through the motions. They're doing the same old thing. They're just using religion and using traditions, and they're just going through the motions. You know, much of the church might not even notice if the Holy Spirit just left. But may that not be the same for us. If the Holy Spirit left, we need to be able to say, something happened. Something's not right. God's not in our midst anymore, and we need to be able to notice that. We need to be able to identify that. And so there was genuine fear. The Holy Spirit was moving in their midst, and there was power in the church. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Notice it doesn't say, now all who believed were separate and had nothing in common. It doesn't say that, does it? It says they were together. I hear people say, quite a lot as a pastor, well, I don't understand why we need to go to church. I can be a Christian, but what do I need to gather with God's people for? There's nothing in the Bible that says we need to gather with God's people. Well, there is, and when I hear somebody say that, I know that's somebody that doesn't know their Bible very well. The early church, when they got saved, when 3,000 people got saved, they were together. There was fellowship. They saw the importance of gathering together and spurring one another on in good works. So they were together. They had all things in common. Notice what they did. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. If anybody had need, they would sell some of their possessions and provide for the people that had need. Now, this was a very practical thing that they had a need for in this time. So remember, there are Jews from all over the place, all over the world in Jerusalem. These Jews didn't have a long-term place to stay. These Jews didn't have the materials to keep on living life normally, but they said to themselves, we want to stay here. There's more to learn. I want to learn more about Jesus. And so as a result of that, the body of believers pitched in. They sold some possessions. And so they put an emphasis on Jesus and less emphasis on possessions or materialistic things. A lot of people use this verse and they say that the Bible teaches communism. Look, the Bible teaches communism right here. Everybody sells everything they have. They put everything into one big pile, and then they split everything up evenly. This is not teaching communism for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was voluntary. It wasn't a requirement for them to sell everything they have and put all your income in a pile, and we'll split it up evenly. Communism says that's a requirement, but this was voluntary. Secondly, communism says we divide everything up evenly. But here, it was just as anybody had need. That was all it was. If the church saw this person has a need, then they would sell something and they would provide for that need. And so as a result of that, it was a very beautiful thing. It wasn't an ugly communist type of thing with a heavy-handed government upon them. It was just a thing where the Holy Spirit prompted them, you know what, why don't you help another brother out? Why don't you help another sister out? And you know, I think that's a good example for us. As any of us might have a need, if we can provide for that need or we can help out, let's pitch in and let's help out and let's build one another up. That's a good example that you and I should follow. That they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I heard a story about a preacher. He was open air preaching in a public place, and he was preaching the gospel. And there was a man who was heckling him there. And this was a communist. And he said he noticed a homeless man walking down the street, and he had very ragged clothes on. He was dirty. He was gross looking. And the communist said to the preacher, if communists were in power, if we had communism, then communism would put a brand new suit on that man. And the preacher looked at that heckler and he said, if Jesus were in power and we had Jesus, Jesus would put a brand new man in that suit. And you know what? That's what Christianity is all about. It's about putting brand new people, bringing brand new life into our hearts. And that's what he's done for each and every one of us here as a believer. He's put a brand new man. He's put a brand new woman in us. And so the Bible is not teaching communism. It's simply teaching just a move of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit prompted them to do. And we're actually going to see, as we continue studying the book of Acts, we're actually going to see, because man is involved, because man is sinful, because man falls short, that this model actually causes problems, that people are going to begin complaining. And people are going to begin saying, well, how come they get more and I get less? We're going to see that this model actually causes problems in the church as we continue studying the book of Acts, but that's for another day. So, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Notice, continuing what? Daily they were in the temple. Daily. You say, wait a minute, I only go to church on Sunday mornings. They went daily? Yeah, they went daily. That was something that they wanted to do. That was something that they were excited about. That was something that they made time for. You know, it's my hope and my prayer that eventually for this church, we will be able to provide something daily if people want to come to church or come to a Bible study. I pray that we would have Bible studies Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we have prayer times 7 days a week. And if you want to come, you can come. And I pray that we would have opportunity to be able to do that in our church. I think that would be awesome if we would be able to continue daily reading the Bible and studying the Word of God. That's what the early church did. And notice, they were breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Of course they did. They would go to each other's houses, they would have dinner, they would have lunch, they would have a meal, and it was just lighthearted, simplicity of heart. There was nothing complicated about the ministry. It wasn't weird, it wasn't legalistic, and they didn't have all these rules and regulations. It was just simplicity of heart. Everything was light, the burden was light, the yoke was light, and it was awesome. You know, I love that about the body of Christ. When we can go to each other's houses, we can hang out, we can have a meal, and we can just be light and just be excited about what Jesus has done in our hearts. Verse 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice, they had favor with all the people. They had favor with people. That doesn't mean that everybody accepted them. That doesn't mean that everybody agreed with them, but you know what? It's good as a church or as a body of believers that we would have favor with people and we would have a good reputation in the community that we're in. Maybe you guys have been to a sporting event before where there's a lot of people gathered around, and inevitably, always at a sporting event, you always got those people that are holding up their signs and they're yelling at people saying, turn or burn. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. And they have this mean scowl on their face. And it's like, those guys don't have favor with anybody. I'm a pastor and those guys don't have favor with me. I don't even like that. If I gotta be mean and scream at people, then I don't even want to be a Christian. But thank the Lord, that's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is being loving and compassionate and sharing the truth with people, not leaving out the truth, but sharing it in love and compassion. I don't know of anybody that's ever been converted by somebody holding up a sign in their face and yelling and screaming at them. That's never going to work. It's never going to be possible for that to work. And so We need to have favor with all people. I remember when we lived in California, there was a men's conference, a Christian men's conference every single year, and we rented out this huge amphitheater that would seat about 5,000 to 8,000 people. And there would be like 5,000 to 8,000 men all gathering there, all praising the Lord. And at the very, very end, Pastor Chuck Smith would always say this. He would say, make sure to clean up after yourselves. We want to leave this place cleaner than when we got here. We want the cleaning crew to get here and say to themselves, we don't have to do anything. And so everybody would pick up their trash. Everybody would clean up. Why? Because we want to have favor with all people. That's just good Christian practice. That's just being a good practical Christian, is having favor with all the people. Not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to like you, but we should have favor. And notice what happened as a result of that. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who added to the church daily? The Lord. God did it. They were just continuing steadfastly in the Word of God and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. They were living their life according to the power of the Holy Spirit, and God added to the church. Jesus told Peter, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. You see, as believers, let's not take the responsibility to build God's church for Him. That is His job. As believers, we are simply faithful to what God has called us to do. We're simply faithful to the gifting that He's given to us, and then He does the rest. He builds the church. That's His job. I want to close with this last point, because I want us to walk away from here with a strong emphasis on the power of prayer. Some of you know me, and I'm not real big on, Christian picketing, or, you know, going in front of the abortion clinics and holding up signs and picketing against abortion, or I'm not big on going to a gay marriage and picketing the gay marriage and saying, what you're doing is wrong. I'm not real big on that. If God has called you to do that, then God has called you to do that. That's for you to take up with the Lord. But here's what I think. We are going to get more done in prayer than we ever would going and creating a commotion and picketing and holding up signs. When I see groups like that, I say to myself, if they would spend the time that they're spending organizing that thing, getting that thing ready, getting that thing done, if they would spend that time on their knees in prayer, they would get a whole lot more done. We would gain a whole lot more ground. And so why don't we as a body of believers take these four things seriously? The Word of God, fellowship, the remembering of Jesus dying on the cross, and praying. And instead of wasting our time doing something that's not going to build anybody up whatsoever, if we want something done, if we want to see victory in our nation, if we want to see revival in our nation, let's gather together and let's be on our knees in prayer. Amen? Lord, thank You so much for Your Word this morning. It's an honor to be able to study Your Word together and to learn from You and to hear from You and to hear Your Word. And God, I just pray for each and every person in this room. And God, I pray that You would help us to be a body of believers that continues strongly and steadfastly in these things, in the Word of God, in fellowship, in remembering what You've done for us on the cross, and in prayer. God, I pray that You would forgive us in those areas of our lives where we might be lacking in these things. But God, we know there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so, God, I pray that by Your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask that You would help us in these things. I pray that we would be a body of believers that fears You, that has a genuine awe and respect for You, not scared and trembling of You, but just has a respect for You and an awe, Lord. And I pray that fear would change the way that we live our lives. And I pray that as a result of the way we live our lives, as we go out into this world, God, that You would use us to be a body of believers that impacts this world around us, and that impacts this community, and that impacts the community where we live. And so, God, help us with these things. I pray, God, that as we walk out of here, the things that You've spoken into our hearts, I pray that those things wouldn't just get dropped in the parking lot and forgot about by the time we get to lunch. But, Lord, I pray that You would take a deep root and lock these things deep in our hearts so that we can take them with us and so that we can be molded more into the image of Christ as a result of Your Word falling upon our hearts this morning. So we love You, Lord. We thank You for our time together. I pray for each and every person here that You would watch over them and keep them and bless them. I pray that Your face would shine upon them and your countenance would rise up on their behalf. And I pray that you would bless them this week and that they would have a beautiful week. In Jesus' name, amen.